What a great day to worship the Lord together. This is traditionally considered to be Palm Sunday. We don't celebrate in the same way other liturgical churches do. However, we do celebrate every day that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that He has come into our life like He came into Jerusalem for the forgiveness of sins, for the resurrection of the dead. And that is why we do what we do, because Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, we looked at Scripture today. We will be looking in Romans chapter 3. You can go ahead and turn with me. If you're a guest, I'm reading out of the Pew Bible, so you can open up the Bible in front and you'll be able to follow along with me. We're on page 912, Romans chapter 3, verse 1. There's been a lot of discussion lately. There have been a lot of world events that lead you almost necessarily to ponder the difference between them and us. And that's where our passage starts today, is these believers wondering what's their role now, that there's an ongoing narrative that includes more people. These Jews who have been following the Word of God and are now following Jesus Christ, their Lord, are wondering, well, what advantage was there to being Jew? What does it mean to be us? And who are they that are them, and how are we joined together as one? Are we still unique? And they're going through this identity crisis about what does it mean for us to follow God rightly? And how do you deal with the distinction between them and us in that passage? You see it in world events lately. There's been such an awful refugee crisis going on in the world, and so much confusion about what's the best way to handle this. And it's been great to see this past week that there's perhaps going to be help for these refugees to be able to keep their homes, to be able to stay in their own land where they'd like to be, to stand somebody who will stand up against their attackers for them. And this is good. But the events of the situation cause you to ponder, are they us? Are they them? Are they them or us? How do you treat people who aren't quite you or like you or from the same place, but who are in need of help? And what's the right kind of help to give? Even this morning in the news, it is Palm Sunday, and Coptic Christian Church was bombed in Egypt. Multiple suicide bombers, the news is coming through. This would have been several hours ago now, in the middle of the night here, but morning for morning worship on Palm Sunday in these Coptic Christian church in Egypt that had multiple suicide bombers come into it. At least 31 were dead, but they're still counting as they go through the rubble now. A horrible tragedy that was claimed by ISIS. And how do we relate to these people? How do we pray for these Christians, these Coptic Christians? And does that mean they're a Christian like I am? You start to wonder about world events and what God's doing in the world, and who are they and who am I in light of the cross. You know, even with churches, from church to church, we can kind of wonder about this and struggle with who are we, who are they. Even our brother and sister Baptist churches, the ones that are preaching the same gospel as we are and loved dearly, that are partners in the gospel. You know, sometimes it can be easy to be jealous of another church. It can be easy to be jealous of the good things God's doing over there. And wonder about that and think, well, what about me? What about us? Likewise, as all churches go through good seasons and hard seasons, when you're in a hard season, it can be easy to say, well, gosh, why are we in this bad season? And get jealous of the good things that God's doing elsewhere. Or the other way around, it works out. How do you be in a church that's in a good season and not become sort of petty, but still love the other churches? And love those congregations that Christ has loved and pray for them, pray for the good for them. Not seeing us or them, but God being gracious to all of us. This is what's happening when we get to our passage today here in Romans chapter 3. Paul's writing to this church in Rome that he did not start, and he does not know these people, and he's longing to go visit them for the first time, but before he gets there, he sends this letter ahead that explains everything about the faith for him. But one of the issues that that church is dealing with and others are dealing with is what about me? When it comes to many of these believers are Jewish ethnically. They grew up in the tribe of Israel. They're members of the tribe of Israel. They are the chosen people of God, and now in Christ Jesus our Lord, all are chosen to follow after Christ. Jesus has chosen all to be their Lord. Anyone who will believe and follow after Him. And so they ask this question, what advantage is there to being Jewish any longer? Now you've got a congregation coming together and you've got these people who are not just ethnically different, being Jewish, but are very culturally different. They've been keeping a law their whole life. They dress differently. They eat differently. They do things differently than the culture of people who are now coming and accepted by God. And there's this little bit of, what about us? What about them? How do we do this? What advantage is there to being Jewish now? What has Christ done? And that's where Paul starts today. Pray with me, and let's read out of Romans chapter 3. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word today would be worship to you. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about you so that we can worship you even better. As I pray in your name, amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? And Paul says, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Well, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human be a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail in your judgment. Paul begins with this question, what advantage is there to being a Jew then? What good was there to being God's chosen people? Is God not going to keep these promises that he made to Israel about land? What makes us special? What advantage is there to being a Jew? And Paul says, much in every way. He begins by answering their question, very much. There's every advantage to being called to be a part of God's good work. It wasn't exactly what you thought, but God has loved you, and you are still God's chosen people. Now also we have this new choosing that happens in Christ Jesus, that he came not just for the nation of Israel, but he came for all people all over this world, which is great news to those of us who are from South Carolina or anywhere else in this country who are far away from these events, is that God has chosen you if you will choose to follow after him. We often have this trouble as well, wondering, well, what's my role? You know, how do I fit into this? How am I supposed to be a part of this church? We all, in different seasons, can feel like maybe my role was lost. I used to see myself as the person who did this. I led that part of the church, and now I'm not, so where's my spot? How am I to be a part of this any longer? Am I not God's chosen person for a certain task? The answer for you is that you have Jesus Christ as Lord. Even though the different ways that we serve, even though the different ways that we are part of the body change over time, and they ought to change, they do change in all sorts of ways, yet we have everything that we need in Christ Jesus. Paul's call to these Israelites who are now Christians, along with all these people from other nations who are in their midst, Paul says, friends, the joy is in getting to be a part at all. The joy is that God has allowed us to be a part of something that he was doing. The joy is that we got to play some role. Congregation, however you feel about your place in God's kingdom today, rejoice that God has allowed you to be a part of his kingdom work. He has allowed all of us to. You know, sometimes when working in the kingdom, when following after Christ, when serving as a member of the body, the congregation, and playing our role in the congregation, we can sometimes feel like maybe we ought to be able to take on a more glamorous role. You ever thought, I'd kind of like to trade my role in the way that God's called me for something a little flashier. I'd like to be able to have a little more fun. But you know, if you think about it seriously, all of the prestigious ones, the people whose names we remember and rejoice at their faith, it was also difficult for them in the things we do. You might say, man, that's awesome that God called Mary to give birth to Jesus Christ our Lord. How incredible is that? I'd love to get to play a cool central role like that in the work that God's doing. Would you? You know, Mary had to live as an outcast, she and Joseph, for the name of Jesus Christ. And not only did she have to live as an outcast in her youth, but the prophecy from the very beginning is that her role was to be pierced through the heart for the sake of the gospel. And indeed, through the things she went through, her calling was not difficult. She was simply faithful in it, regardless of what God required of her. How about Paul? Sometimes it'd be kind of cool to be the guy who wrote like a whole lot of the New Testament. It'd be nice to be able to be remembered and appreciated like we remember and appreciate Paul's good work. But Paul's call was not easy. When Paul's call began, when he first saw Jesus breaking through the clouds, calling him to follow after him, Jesus reveals to Ananias, a Christian who Paul is going to for healing, he says, "Ananias, this is my chosen servant to the Gentiles, and he has not yet discovered how much he's going to suffer for my name." A part of Paul's calling was to start many churches, which is incredible. I'd love to get to be a part of that. I'd love for us to start a whole bunch of churches all over the place, especially in the places where Paul started churches. I would love to see us be a part of that. Paul's calling also involved shipwreck. It also involved being beaten. It also involved imprisonment. It eventually involved being killed, martyrdom. Is that the glamorous role you were hoping to fill? How about Peter, the Rock? I kind of want that nickname. It'd be great to have at least a cool spiritual nickname, right? And yet you go and read the New Testament and almost every mention of Peter is about him failing to understand or failing to follow after God until the Holy Spirit comes on his life in Acts. Was that glamorous? No. But they were all a part of God's work by his calling. You too are to be a part of the good work that God is doing in the lives of people around you. Everyone who is a believer is called to be a part of the body of Christ as we witness that Jesus is Lord to everyone around us and everyone out in the world. There's so many hymns that I've discovered since being here. So many hymns I didn't even knew existed. Richard laughs at me sometimes because we're singing a hymn and he can see on my face when I'm sitting down here going, "Who wrote this now? This is a pretty good song." I'm like, "Hey, I like this. How have I not heard about this before now?" Don't laugh, but one of the new ones I didn't know about was Little As Much. I didn't know the hymn Little As Much, and it's become one of my favorite hymns because Little As Much when God is in it. This we sing here together, Little As Much when God is in it. It doesn't matter what role God has given us to fulfill. It is a joy to get to be called to be part of his work, and he has called you to be a part as well. The part that he has called for all of us is to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to come and join the body in your area, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your Sunday school class, and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come and be a part of the good work that God has for you. Now, saying this is not a reason. One caveat I have for you: it's not a license to attempt to do nothing. Right? It's not a license to say, "Well, God's just giving me the small part, so I'm just going to go on doing my small little thing, and that's it." It's not a license to not attempt something great for Christ. Rather, Scripture says, no, attempt much for him. You might evaluate your life. Like Jesus tells the parable of the talents. There's one that gets one talent of silver, a measurement, or gold. And there's one that gets five, and one that gets 10. His master leaves them with them and says, "Go do much with it. Go invest it." And he leaves. And when he comes back, he does accounting. The one with 10 multiplied it greatly. The one with 5 multiplied it, and they were rewarded. And the one with 1 says, "Well, little old me, I just had my little bit. And so I went and hid it and didn't do anything with it." There's no license in Scripture for you to say, "Well, I'm not real gifted or talented, so I'm just going to kind of do my small piece and not actually attempt to reach out to anybody." Rather, little as much when God is in it. But if you don't attempt to do anything, then you are never actually a part. But God has called you to be so. So Paul continues on in this passage. And he says, what advantage is there to being Jewish? Look down at verse 9 in chapter 3. Paul says again, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all." Now wait a second. Back there at the beginning, he said, what advantage is there to being Jew? Much in every way, because we were called to get to be a part of God's word in a special way. God revealed the law through his people Israel. God brought us out of slavery. God did so much for us. It is a joy to get to be a part in that way. And yet on the other hand, he says, what advantage do we have? Yeah, none. There's no advantage. Listen, verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all under the power of sin, as it is written, There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. Paul says, first of all, listen, there's every advantage to being a member of the nation of Israel. God has chosen us out and done so much good stuff for us. He has loved us dearly, and that hasn't changed. We're special to Him. And yet, if you were looking for some kind of special privilege or advantage in the eyes of God, you're wrong. Because every single one of us has been a sinner just like everyone else. When it comes to blessing by God, we are specially blessed by Him. When it comes to standing before Him, we're sinners just like everyone else. Everyone's a sinner. No one has done right. No one in Israel has done right. We have all failed to uphold the law, and God revealed this law through us. But what was the purpose of it? Well, nobody was going to be considered righteous based on this law. Rather, through the law, we would become conscious of our sin. We would know that God expects us to live right and that we are not living right. What advantage is there to being Jewish? There's none at all, because we're all sinners. What advantage is there to you who are a Christian, who are following after God? There's every advantage, because we live as forgiven people. We who have chosen to believe have the forgiveness of our sins. You know, the idea here would be that these Jewish people, these Israelites, might want to spin their history a little bit. Might want to think, well, we're chosen, right? We deserve something good. It's on that point of deserving that you might go wrong. You know, we all have a tendency to make our own history seem a little rosier, right? To remember our actions more heroically than they were, right? We joked about it. I kept joking with Kenneth, who was counting for a revival, and every night I said, you know, Kenneth, every time I recite the number, it's a little bit more, right? I'm like, there were 500 people out there. I don't know. Just tend to remember a little bit rosier than what it really was. And we have a tendency to do this about ourselves. Even as a nation, we can have a tendency to do this and remember our founders as somehow greater than life and not having flaws of their own. Yeah, that whole George Washington cutting down a cherry tree thing, right? You know that didn't happen, right? This is not recorded. Not some miraculous, you know, noble child who cannot tell a lie. If he was that noble, he would have cut down the cherry tree, right? This is just sort of a story. We remember history wrongly to kind of make it look better. We remember our own history, our own lives, a little bit better than we remember how awful other people were. The whole purpose of the First and Second Chronicles in the Old Testament is to chronicle the failure of Israel so they know why they're in captivity. The chronicler, if we can call him that, the guy chronicling all this, he takes 1 and 2 Samuel, he takes 1 and 2 Kings, he takes all the resources around him, and he writes out this story under the inspiration of God of why they're in captivity now, why they have failed as a nation. He says, look, you can go back and read the law very clearly, and now take a look and let me trace out the history for you so you remember how sinful we were as a nation. So you don't start to get thinking, well, gosh, God was so mean to us, sending us off into slavery. No, 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 it was our fault. So very clearly, he provides this clear history of the failures of the kings of Israel, and sometimes the success, but overwhelmingly the failure and the explanation that they're in captivity not because God was too weak to save them. They're in captivity because of their sin. But this God who makes promises, the author concludes, is yet going to save them out of slavery like he promised. the chronicler remembers history correctly for all of Israel so that they aren't prone to remember things wrongly. As for you in your life, I call you today to take serious consideration of what kind of person you were or are before Christ. Don't paint it like you were all rosy and the good kid who always did right. You need to be very clear about the sin in your life. If this passage is true, and it is, then there is no one righteous, not even one. We are all equally under the burden of our sin and rightly condemned by God to suffer the wrath of God for eternity. Remember clearly who you are, that you are the one who cheated, that you are the one who abandoned your family. You are the one who abused them. You are the one who took without asking. You are the one who used wrong measurement system to make things work out in your way. You are the one who hated and persecuted others. Just let's look at the list here in this passage. Chapter 11. You were the one who was not righteous, who did not seek God. You were the one who turned away and became worthless. You were the one whose throat was like a grave. There's nothing good that came out of it, but only death. You were the one whose tongue practiced deceit, whose mouth was full of cursing, was full of bitterness. It was you who was swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery marked your way, and it was you who had nothing to do with peace when somebody needed a peacemaker. It was us. The passage says clearly, none are righteous. None of us have an advantage over the other one because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So for you today who are ready to rightly acknowledge the state of your life, for you who are ready to recognize I have been a sinner and I have lived wrong and I am living wrong, for you sinners out there, I have good news for you today. Let's read on. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. See, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. And He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news. For you who are sinners, there is grace. So for spring break, you may have had a long trip with your family this past week. We took the kids back to Texas to see all of our family, Meredith's family, my family. We all live back in Texas. So we made that ridiculous drive. And it's awful. There's no other way to say that. Like you get on I-20 and you just stay on I-20 all the way through the South and head back there. It's about 15 hours. And we did it with our four kids, 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 2-year-old, and 2-month-old, and our dog. So, they don't make a vehicle big enough, you know. But you know, this new kid hadn't been to Texas yet, and though we won't tell him, he was born in Georgia. So you know, we're just gonna keep that one secret. South Carolina's great, right? But so we took him back, and that was great. And on the way back, you know, we had gotten to about Atlanta, and my dad called just check in on the ride and said, "Hey, how's it going? Did you pick up any good sermon illustrations from the kids in this drive so far?" He goes, "Hey, what are you preaching on, Jordan?" I said, "I'm preaching on Romans 3, how everyone's sinners. So yeah, I got some stories from this drive with all of those children taking turns." But the good news for them is the good news for all of us. Yeah, we are all sinners. But there's a righteousness that has been revealed for anyone who will have it. This righteousness is received through faith. What do you need to do to get it? Believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. For everyone who will put their hope in Him, there is forgiveness. This passage uses words like justified. That for the one who is in Christ Jesus, we have been justified. That is to say, we have been made right legally before God. We are redeemed. That is to say, purchased from destruction. We were going into the wood chipper, and He redeemed us. He purchased us from destruction. It says there is atonement made through the shedding of His blood. That is to say, our slate just wasn't wiped clean. All of our sins were paid for, but they were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Such is the love of our Lord for every single one of us. Passage goes on to say, He demonstrated this, verse 25, He demonstrated this to us. He demonstrated His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What He says is, listen, all you Israelites, yeah, you were punished. Sin, first of all, has its own consequences. Sin always hurts you and hurts the people around you. But the punishment that is deserved, the everlasting destruction, the wrath of God, He didn't pour that out. In His forbearance, in His patience, He held off and He waited so that you would have a chance to hear and believe. The same thing has happened for you in your life. You who are a sinner. Yet the wrath of God has not yet been poured out. It's there, it's ready, but God has loved you and He has been kind to us, and His kindness is for the purpose of leading you to repentance. It will all be poured out, the wrath of God. Yet He has waited to give you an opportunity to believe. For the one who believes, the wrath of God has already been satisfied in Jesus Christ our Lord. Come and believe. Congregation, I call you today. First, recognize your true estate. Recognize how great a person you aren't. Recognize that you're a sinner. Because then, and only then, will you be able to cry out to God for forgiveness. And I tell you the truth, that everyone who cries out to the Lord for forgiveness will receive it. Believe today and find your justification, your redemption, your atonement. Find your forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then call every last one of you to rejoice to get to be a part of His kingdom. That yeah, even you, yeah, even me, we get to be a part. God, who saw us as sinners, who loved us and died before we were even born, not only forgave the debt and lifted us up to be righteous and gave us Christ's righteousness, He lets us be a part of the good work that He has. Go out rejoicing and go out proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here we stand, Christians. There's no other hope for us. Here is our hope in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, so that we, vile sinners, could be forgiven of our sins. We are justified by God. Shall we worship Him together? Father God, I thank You that Your grace is sufficient for all of our sins. Thank You that there is no sin that we have done or have now that is not so great, that Your love is not greater. Father, pray that we would trust You as Lord always. For the one who needs to repent, who has sin in their life now, Father, call them to repent, to turn away from it for good. Father, accept this song as worship. So I pray in Your name. Amen.